And let's pray again. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that impacts lives, that renews minds, Lord. I know your desire, Lord, is for us to live lives that bring glory and honor to you, to have an abundant Christian life, Lord. So, Father, as we study your word tonight, will you do just that? Change hearts, renew minds, transform lives. We're surrendered to the work of your Spirit tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week we read that at age 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and reminded him of a covenant that he's going to establish with him. And the Lord told Abram that his covenant will be an everlasting covenant. And again, I mentioned that I looked it up because I was like, what is everlasting? I don't speak like that today. And sure enough, it means forever. It's not going to end. It's perpetual. And his name got changed also as part of this covenant. It would no longer be Abram, which means exalted father, but Abraham, which is a father of a multitude. Therefore, his covenant would be for Abram and all the descendants that come afterwards, all the descendants that follow. On top of that, they would inherit the land of Canaan, which is also part of this everlasting covenant. But not just Canaan. Scripture tells us that it was much larger than they actually occupied. I don't know if we was able to get the slide up. So here is, see the black line there? That's what's described in Genesis 15:8 as their land that they were supposed to occupy. But look at where Israel is, where it says Gaza Strip and West Bank. That's all they got. But technically, where the black lines is where they were supposed to get. So they never inherited their full inheritance that God had planned for them. In Genesis 15:8, it says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. And from that picture, you probably could see that that's stretching from Egypt all the way to modern day Iraq. So they never occupied, fully occupied God's promise there. But the most important part of the covenant is that the Lord will be their God. All this stuff is great. Land, you know, descendants. Most important, the Lord is their God. It wasn't about the blessings or what he was receiving from God. But sometimes for some, it is, yeah? You know, people come to church and it's all about the blessings that they can receive. It's what can the Lord and the church do for me to make my life easier and my life better instead of letting the Lord be their God. Yeah. So the Lord is reminding Abram of this covenant here. And it brings us to verse 9, where it says, God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. So here the Lord introduces this topic of circumcision. God chose this to be that physical sign of the covenant between the Lord and Abraham and all his descendants afterwards. Now, it's not a sign that I would have chose for obvious reasons. You know, you say circumcision, like, we don't want to talk about it. But nonetheless, this is what God chose. And it identified you or the people as part of the covenant. It was a sign that you are part of God's family. This is the first time God says for Abraham to do something. You know, prior to this, I think there was like 14 I wills, you know, in this chapter. God says, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. This is the first time he says, you got to do this. Showing that not only was it God that established the covenant, but it's also God that is working the details of it. He's working the details behind the scene of everything, just like in your life and in my life. You know, some things are not evident, but God is working. Rest assured that God is working. But here is something that God wanted Abraham and the people to do. As we know, circumcision is the cutting away of the foreskin. Spurgeon says this about circumcision. Circumcision indicated to the seed of Abraham that there was a defilement of the flesh in man, which must forever be taken away, or man would remain impure and out of covenant with God. There's something that has to be cut away. Yeah. This idea of it basically means to put no trust in it, to not walk in its ways. Galatians 5 warns us what it's like to walk in its ways. It says in verse 19 of Galatians 5, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident." It's obvious. It's not trying to hide. The deeds of the flesh is right there and open. Then he describes them, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions and factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. So he kind of wraps it in a bowl. Say, maybe it's not specifically like this, but things like these, that's the work of the flesh. He says, "Of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that these are those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Those who practice such things. Not that you fell into it, you committed it one time. It's those who keep doing it. In fact, the King James says, "Do." Those who do these things. Yeah. These are the things we are to cut off from our lives. And things like these. Yeah, we like to push the envelope. "Well, I'm not really smoking marijuana, right? I'm just in a room full of it, you know, and I'm inhaling all the secondhand smoke, you know." Things like that, right? We like to push that envelope. Yeah. Things like these. Yeah. Are you and I practicing anything on this list? Look at the list. Are you practicing any of these things? Be real about it. So we can't be deceived in thinking we're right with God if we're doing these things. Don't be deceived about it. He says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's plain right there. You can't walk in the spirit and the flesh at the same time. You can't do it, no matter how hard you try. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Maybe you wanna do right, but hey, I like play both sides of the field over here. You know, I like have my cake and eat it, kind of thing. So let's focus on walking the spirit instead of in the flesh. Galatians 5:16, "But I say, walk in the spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." But you still got to make a choice. Do I want to walk in the spirit or walk in the flesh in my selfish desires? Yeah. Don't play both sides. To walk in the spirit means that we yield to his control. We yield to his control. We follow his lead, and we allow him to exert his influence over us. How do you know when you're walking in the Spirit? You'll be exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit in your life. That's a gauge right there. Galatians 5:22-23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." You notice that fruit is not plural. Fruit of the Spirit is love, and out of love comes joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and such things, against such things there is no law. Are these things being displayed in your life? Is it part of your character now that you're a born-again Christian? Are you more loving than when you first got saved? Are you growing in love? Are you growing in any of these attributes in your life? You know, I like to think I'm more loving than when I first got saved. I like to think so. I hope so. You can ask my wife. She might disagree. She might disagree. I don't know. But, you know, after 17 years in the police department, you kind of get cynical on some things, right? You're kind of like, why are you shaking my hand? Why are you hugging me for? You know, and I was like, "Lord, help me be more loving," you know, instead of so suspect of everybody kind of thing, you know. But, you know, we like to be able to know that we're growing into these things, that these things are becoming part of our character. Going on to verse 12 and 13, it says, "And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." So the babies, 8 days old, were to be circumcised. They don't even know what sin is yet, but yep, 8 days old, they become a covenant bearer under that plan of God at the time. From the website Evidence for the Bible, it says, "The human body has two clotting elements. One of them is called vitamin K. Vitamin K is not formed in the body until the fifth to the seventh day. The second clotting factor, which is essential, is called prothrombin. It, surprisingly enough, develops to 30% of normal by the third day of life, and after that, peaks at 110% on the eighth day, just before leveling off at 100% of normal. If vitamin K is not present when a baby is circumcised, the baby will bleed to death. The reason why the Lord, it says Yahweh here, established day eight for circumcision is that vitamin K peaks in a newborn at 8 days of age. The eighth day is the optimum day for circumcision because of the highest presence of the clotting factor vitamin K. Today, when baby boys are circumcised within a couple of days of birth, they are administered vitamin K to help with the blood clotting." So instead of waiting for it, you know, these days it's almost instant, yeah? When they circumcise the baby. So they gotta give them the vitamin K shot, you know, to get them ready so that they don't clot and anything happens to the baby. But back then, no more shot for vitamin K, right? There's no vax for it, you know? So the Lord knew. Obviously, Abraham didn't know. He didn't have any medical kind of knowledge or schooling, yeah? But God knew. 8 days was the right day. So day eight, babies are circumcised. Sometimes the Lord asks us to do may not make total sense. He's like, "Okay, you're asking me to do this, Lord, but in my head, it's kind of weird, yeah? But we got to be trusting in the one that created all things. He created us. He knows what goes on in our bodies, and we have to trust him for those things. Notice also that non-Hebrews were also circumcised, yeah? They too had the opportunity to be part of the family of God. In Romans 11, Paul compares Israel to the natural branches of a cultivated olive tree and the Gentile believers to the branch of a wild olive tree. Some of the natural branches, Israel, were broken off, Paul talks about in Romans 11, and the wild branches, the Gentiles, were grafted in. Praise the Lord, we've been grafted in. The Gentiles then have been made partakers of the promise and inherit the blessings of God's salvation, God's plan to graft us in. So you and I have been grafted into the family of God, if you're a believer here tonight. Here it also talks about the foreigner bought with money. Just like you and I, yeah, we've been bought with a price. We've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You don't belong to yourself anymore, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, because of this, glorify God in your body." Glorify God in your body. And our salvation has been paid for by the blood of the Lamb. We've been bought. Therefore, we belong to him, and we live to bring him glory. We live to bring him glory. Verse 14, it says, "But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So here he speaks about the possibility of those who will refuse to be circumcised, those who don't want it. These people were not allowed to be with the people of God. They were to be cut off. Now, the act of circumcision didn't make them part of the covenant. It was faith in God's promises, right? Abraham believed, and was reckoned to him as righteousness. The covenant was already established. It was already established. But the rejection of circumcision was a rejection of the covenant and its promises. So they're just rejecting it. Remember, part of the covenant was the Lord will be their God. So in rejection of covenant, you say, "I don't want any of it. I don't want anything to do with it." It's like just like us for us in a new covenant, yeah? If we accept Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins, we can be part of God's family. But if a person rejects the offer of salvation that comes through the sacrifice of Jesus, they are not a child of God. They are not, yeah? Although you may hear people say that, right? "Oh, we're all children of God," you know? No, you're not. Sorry. One of those things also that the Jews got caught up in was this ritual, the ritual of circumcision, the ritual of it. They trusted in the sign of the covenant, like circumcision, more than the God who instituted it. They say, "Well, I'm circumcised, I'm good to go, you know, me and God, I'm good with God right now." You know, believing that the act itself made them right with God, that it was sufficient to save. Yeah. Paul addresses this in Galatians 5, verse 6, it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything." It doesn't mean anything. What matters? Faith. Faith working through love. That's what matters. It's not about following a ritual or a set of rules. You hear that sometimes too, yeah? When people say, "Oh, Christianity is just a bunch of do's and don'ts and things." No. It's faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. It comes back to faith in Jesus. Verse 15 and 16 says, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her.'" Here we see that Abram's wife Sarai has also a name change. She goes from Sarai to Sarah, meaning princess. In fact, the Hebrews, they're almost the same. They almost read as princess in both. But so this name change, meaning princess, is interesting. And the Lord says that he will give them a son through her. Through her. Now on surrogate, like they tried earlier with Hagar, right? Through her. Again, this would be a miracle, right? Because they're beyond childbearing years at this point already. It's going to be a miracle. And we see how Sarah reacts to this news in the next chapter. So I'm not going to go too far into that. I think, Sean, you got the next chapter? Yeah. And much like Abraham, being the father of a multitude, she will be the mother of nations now. Mother of nations. So we see a similar blessing of both Abraham and Sarah here. Let's see how Abraham reacts to this news. Verse 17. "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?'" Now, you might think at first glance, you look at this, it's like, "Oh, wow, disrespectful. Yeah, he's laughing at God and all that." But I don't believe it. That's what's happening here. I don't think it's a laugh of unbelief. I believe it's more like a laugh of rejoicing, like, "Wow, this is crazy. This is going to happen." And the reason I think that is because of what Paul says in Romans 4, verses 17 through 21. It says, "As it is written, 'A father of many nations I have made you.' In the presence of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall all your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. So he didn't waver in unbelief. Yeah, he laughed, but it was a different kind. Later on, Sarah's going to have a different kind of laugh, but we'll let Sean deal with that next week. So I believe it was a laugh of joy that God is going to do this awesome, awesome miracle through a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman. And the Lord was blowing his mind. He's like, what? Really? Abraham was probably like, that is awesome. Almost unbelievable. But in Ephesians 3:20, talks about him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. He wanted one son. Yeah, he wanted an heir to hand on all the blessings of God to the next generation. The kid wasn't coming. This is like 25 years later. It wasn't coming. Yeah, God did far more exceedingly above all he could ask or think. The Lord wants to do amazing things through his people. And that's you and I. He oftentimes doesn't choose the super intellects or extremely talented people, just ordinary people who loves him and have faith in him, just regular people. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 27 says, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. That way, he gets all the glory. He gets it all. Not you or I. He gets it. Now, God doesn't, we often hear this. I heard this from Pastor Bill years ago. Is that God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Yeah. So don't be surprised if God does something mind-blowing through your life. Expect it. We serve an awesome God. Yeah. Don't settle for mediocre. When you got a God like the one we serve, awesome things can happen. Things that you didn't expect, things that you would never think would happen through you. Through you. Verse 18 and 19 says, then Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And I believe Abraham loved Ishmael. That's his son. That's his son. And like any good parent, you want all your children to be blessed, all of them. If you have multiple kids, you want all of them to be blessed by the Lord. So Abraham basically asks in kind of an indirect way here, says, what about Ishmael? How does Ishmael fit in all of this? In all of these promises and talks about covenants and stuff like that. How does Ishmael fit in this? Can he be the one to carry on the covenant? He's already 13 years old. He's ready, good to go, ready to go. Yeah? But the Lord says, no. The Lord says, no. Sometimes we have to, you know, when we pray and ask the Lord for things, you know, sometimes you hear in sermons that the Lord says, yes, sometimes. Sometimes he says, wait. Sometimes he says, no. We got to get over it, yeah, when he says no. God knows better. Yeah. We serve a God all full of wisdom, all-knowing, all-powerful. And he says no, there's a good reason. It's not like our parents said back in the day. We do something and no, do that. You cannot do that. I said no. How come? Because I said. And he's like, okay, well, is that a reason? Because I said, you know. But with the Lord, we got to accept the fact that he knows better. He's God Almighty. He's God Almighty, and he knows better. When the no comes down, it's a no. Yeah. He says no, but Sarah will have a son. Sarah will have a son. And so there is no more misunderstandings here, right? He says, Sarah going to have a son. Had misunderstanding before with Hagar. And on top of this, the Lord adds more to it by saying, by the way, his name is Isaac. Name him Isaac, which means laughter. Laughter, which is appropriate because Abraham laughed. Sarah's going to laugh in the following chapter and all that. Because they're having a kid 190 years old. So they named him Laughter. And the Lord informs Abraham that the covenant will be through Isaac. It's going to be through him. Again, this is important because we see that the land belongs to Isaac and his descendants, not Ishmael. Not Ishmael. It's Abraham and then Isaac, not Abraham and then Ishmael. You know, you'll still hear Arabs say that they're all Abraham's descendants. And it's true. They are Abraham's descendants. But the covenant is through Isaac, not through Ishmael. The covenant and the land rights and the promises are for Isaac's descendants. And of course, Jacob later on, who gets a name changed to Israel also. And it's been about 4,000 years, I think. And this is still an issue in the Middle East. Still an issue after all these centuries. Still an issue. Verse 20, it goes on and says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. So the Lord heard Abraham's prayer. He says, I'll bless him. I'm going to bless Ishmael. And it's wonderful to know that God hears our prayers, isn't it? That the creator of the universe would even think about listening to his creation and what's on our hearts. Yeah, that's an amazing thing to think about. In 1 John 5, verse 14 to 15, it says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we will have the requests which we have asked from him. And oftentimes, there's some ministries out there that use this verse for the whole naming and claiming thing. See, we just got to ask, and we're going to gang Bob Aarons, we're going to get what we ask for, right? No. The key thing here is according to his will. So that new Chevy Silverado, black in color, blacked out license, all that, may not be according to his will if you're praying for that. Yeah? It's according to his will. Because so often we ask according to ours. We ask God according to our will. James 4:3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Yeah. Another thing about prayer is God delights in it. God loves it when we pray. Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. He delights when we pray to him. Yeah, when we talk to him, we share our heart. Imagine if your kids don't talk to you. Kind of hurtful, yeah? It's like, wow, you never call, you know, at least text me something, you know, that kind of thing. Yeah? Think about that for the Lord, who's all-loving. He's the definition of love. Yeah, we don't talk to him, you know? We don't pray nearly enough. And, you know, that's for me too. I can pray more. I can work on my prayer life. Some more. It goes on, says, so the Lord, you know, the Lord will bless Ishmael and he will be fruitful and his descendants will be many. We see that true today, yeah? There are about 22 Arab nations on earth, about 22 of them, with an estimated population of 453 million people. We know that many of the nations are wealthy due to the oil that they have on their land and things like that, and other investments that they've made and all. So yeah, they are fruitful. They have multiply greatly. And it says, he will be the father of 12 princes. This is probably a reference to the 12 sons that Ishmael will have. You can read it on your own. It's in Genesis 25. It names all the sons of Ishmael. It goes on to verse 21. It says, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. So God, he repeats himself again so that there's no misunderstanding. Yeah, repeats him again. The covenant is with Isaac. Don't get this wrong. It is with Isaac, who will be born to Sarah, not Ishmael, who was born through Hagar. That's why Israel will never live in total peace. Yeah, she is surrounded by her enemies on all sides. Yeah, they want that land. They want it. So we got to keep praying for Israel. As Psalms 122:6 instructs us, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Keep praying for Israel. So the Lord repeats the promise and even gives them the time frame. This season next year. This season next year. Wow, finally, right? Finally. Abraham, you know, when Abraham was 75, that's when he left Haran. That's when God said, leave your family and all that. He was 75. When he was 86, he had Ishmael. Yeah. Now he's almost 100. That's about 25 years of waiting for a promise. 25 years. That's a long time. I cannot wait 25 minutes for my lunch sometimes. I got to wait 25 years for one promise that God told me years and years ago, yeah? And finally, the light, there's a light at the end of the tunnel for Abraham. Wow, okay, this season next year, praise the Lord, I'm going to have one son. But how is all this possible? Remember how God revealed himself in verse 1? I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty, the all-powerful one. That's how it's going to get done. And when God was done talking, it says he left Abraham. There was nothing more to say. There was no more reasoning or explaining of any more details to Abraham that needed to be done. There was no more, Lord, I got a question. Nope, sorry. I gave you everything you need to know right now. Yeah. In the next chapter, we're going to see Abraham do that, right? Kind of wheel and deal with the Lord. Oh, if there's 45, oh, if there's 30, if there's 10, you know, will you destroy the wicked, you know, with the righteous? He's trying to wheel and deal with God. No more chance at this point. So here, the Lord was done. No more words were needed. I was thinking about that. It's kind of like much like the Bible that we have, yeah? No more words are needed. He gave us his inspired word, and it contains everything we need to live lives that are pleasing before him. Everything we need to know to have an abundant life in Christ Jesus. No need any more words. No need. We have his, the God-breathed words right here. Verse 23 goes on, it says that Abraham took Ishmael his son and all the servants who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money. Every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day as God had said to him. Here we see that Abraham immediately obeyed. Same day. You know, he's like, maybe next week. I don't have time. Let me check my calendar. Nothing like that, right? The very same day. He didn't try to reason through it. He's like, okay, let me ponder this for a second. You know, circumcision, oh, that doesn't sound fun kind of thing, yeah? He didn't think about, well, is this going to hurt? Or, wow, this could cripple all the men. And what if we get attacked? And all the men is crippled now. And then our army is helpless. He didn't reason about all this kind of stuff. He didn't say, well, let me pray more about this. You know, we often do that. We hear a word from the Lord. It's like, well, let me pray some more about this. And God says, I told you, do it. Do this. Oh, no, I want to pray. You know. He immediately did it. God said it, Abraham did it. simple faith and obedience here. You know, the Lord desires obedience in our lives. We see it through Scripture. In 1 Samuel 15, we have the story of the prophet Samuel telling Saul that the Lord wants him to wipe out all the Amalekites. Wipe them out. Destroy them all. Animals, all their stuff, destroy it. Everything. So Saul goes down with an army. Yeah, and he kills almost everyone, but spares the king. Spares the king. And it says they kept all that looked good. The best animals, the best stuff, gold, and all they kept all that stuff. Yeah. So the Lord tells Samuel that he regrets making Saul king. It's like, oh, how's that testimony next to your name, yeah, for all of history? I regret doing this for so-and-so from the Lord. Yeah. So Samuel goes down and confronts Saul. Saul starts blaming the people that they took the spoils and all that. Yeah, we killed almost everybody, but they took the spoils. And in 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed or to listen better than the fat of rams." So you can worship me all you want, but it's meaningless if you're not like, listen, if you don't want to obey. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, listen to what I say. Listen to what I'm telling you, what I'm asking you to do. You know, oftentimes when we got to do counseling, whether it's marriage or other things, you know, I do my best to give just what the Word of God says. This is what God says in your particular situation. This is what the Bible says about handling the issue that you're going through right now. I try to stay clear of my opinions because it doesn't mean much, you know. But here we have what God breathed. This is how you handle your situation in your marriage or so forth. So if they disagree with my counsel, their beef is not with me. Their beef is with the Lord and His Word. They're disagreeing with God's Word, not with me. Verse 24 and 27 goes on and says, "Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael, his son, all the men of the household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him." So here we see the desire to obey God, no matter how uncomfortable or painful it may be. I mean, he was 99 years old already, and he's going to get circumcised. That's rough there, you know. You know, he could have said, "I'm the leader, so I'm going to exempt myself. But you guys got to do it. Yeah, I'm your leader. Listen to what I say." But here, he leads by example. He leads by example. One of the things that stood out to me was that there's nothing for the women to do. The women didn't have to do anything. So guys, we are the leaders of our home. We're the leaders of our home and our families. What kind of example are we setting for our kids and our families? We want them to pray. Oh, yeah, I wish my kids would pray more and that kind of stuff. Are we praying? Do they see us praying? I'm not just talking about before lunch or dinner and before meals and that kind of stuff. Like honest, heartful prayer, crying out to the Lord, worshiping Him. Do they see that? We want them to read God's Word. Do we? Men, do we read God's Word? Do our kids see us face deep in God's Word, enjoying our time in God's Word? Are they witnessing us how important it is in life to be in God's Word? Do they witness this from us? We want them to love the Lord, yeah? We want them to love God, our kids, have that relationship. But can they see that in our lives? Do they see the love and adoration that we have for the Lord, or lack of? Yeah? Do they witness these things? Here, Abraham set the example for the people as a leader. We need good leaders these days. Godly leaders in our homes, in our communities, in our government. It's time for some good leaders. Men that are prayed up, who know and live God's word, and who truly, truly love the Lord. Truly love the Lord. Amen.